Let's pray together. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, thank you for giving yourself for us, for sacrificing your body in our place, for taking the punishment that we deserve, so that we can be forgiven and made new. Thank you for the many blessings that you have poured out upon us. Thank you for the donations that we receive, the chairs and the funds. But Father, most of all, thank you for the gift of life through your costly sacrifice. Father, may we be used for your glory here in King George County. May this church be known for one that proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. May our purpose in life be to make Jesus known. May you be worshiped and adored. Father, we've already lifted up and prayed our praises. We have given our confession to you. We've expressed our need for you, and we've thanked you for the assurance that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, now we ask that you will come and move in our hearts as we look to your word. Father, may we see that these aren't just words printed on a page, but they are a power through your Holy Spirit. Father, may it resonate deep in our hearts, and may the power of the Holy Spirit transform us into the likeness of your Son. Father, we know that we're not the only church here in King George County. We pray for the other gospel-centered churches here, that the preachers this morning will be bold in the proclamation of the gospel, that the truth of your word will not fall on deaf ears, but you will move among your people in the churches here in King George County. Father, may all of us here be good stewards and go forth knowing that you will provide as we seek to fulfill the mission that you've given us here in King George County. Father, we know that you not only work here in our own area, but you move all over our country. And Father, we pray this morning especially for the North American Mission Board. Father, the ministry arm of the Southern Baptist Convention that seeks to plant more gospel-centered churches here in North America. Father, I pray that you will bless that ministry, that you will raise up more church planters who are called to go forth into areas where your gospel needs to be heard. Father, we pray that you will move among the Arab people there in Iraq. Over 18 million people who are worshiping a false god, the false religion of Islam. Father, break them of that chain. Father, the burden that they carry, that they must live up to the holy standard. Father, none of us can. Father, release them from their bondage. Have mercy upon them. Give them hearts to love you, eyes to see you, and a mind to understand your holy word. Father, bring more into your kingdom through brothers of their own people, and plant churches there, Father, strong churches that are centered on your holy word. Father, we also pray for Pastor Kogo in Kenya, who's seeking to plant in Nakuru. Father, I pray that you will be with him, that you will strengthen him, that you will light his path, that you will keep his feet on the path of Christ. Father, there are so many obstacles. There are attacks by the enemy. Father, I pray that you will keep him and his family physically safe, spiritually strong. And Father, I pray for more people who can come alongside them in this great work. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to partner with Pastor Kogo. I pray that you will strengthen this bond, that the relationship, Father, will be two-way, that we will see our brother and our sisters there, Father, there in Nakuru, and we will worship together our great and mighty God. Father, I pray that you will help us to love you and to seek after you with all our being. Reveal yourself to us this morning. It's in your great name we pray. Amen. How many times have you dealt with difficult situations and you didn't know what the outcome would be? Or to bring it closer home, how many times have you found yourself dealing with a difficult person and you didn't know how they would react? You didn't know how it would turn out. What's their response going to be? What will they do with your words? How will you respond to their reaction? As you think about that, what motivated you to face them? Why did they need you to address them? Why did you approach that person and speak to them? In essence, what drives you to confront people? Last week, Paul gave a rebuke to the Corinthians for their inflated pride and their puffed up wisdom. And it probably stung a little bit. Paul didn't hold back. It was direct. It was explicit. It was stern. The Corinthians needed to hear that they thought too much of themselves. They thought too highly and too often about themselves. His warning to them to humble themselves before God and others was both heavy and direct. The Corinthian paradox was so blatant and such a stark difference between true, authentic followers of Jesus Christ and the Corinthians that Paul essentially condemned their self-exalting, their self-righteous ways. They were saying they believed in Christ, but living as if they didn't. They needed to be confronted, and Paul did. Thankfully, Paul's letter doesn't end on that confrontation. And I'm certain the Corinthian church was thankful that Paul didn't end it there either. Isn't that just like the good news of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not end with the reality of your sin? But it goes on to the good news, to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Paul ends this section that we've been looking at by reassuring the Corinthians that he has their best interest in mind. Paul wants to bring about change in the Corinthian church for their good. He's not doing it to promote his name. He's not doing it as the center focus. He's doing it for their good. His intent was to wake them up to reality. And this morning, he tells us why he confronted them that way. And he explains why he wrote what he did. Today's text is about motivation for confronting people that need to hear the truth. What motivates you to confront people who need to hear the truth? And more importantly, it's about getting to the root of how we deal people in a Christ-honoring way, where Christ is adored and worshiped in our life. Christ is put on display and he's the center of our lives, and in all of our conversation, it's seasoned with grace and truth. Even in times when we have to face difficult situations and difficult people who need to hear the truth, Jesus is the center of it. For most people, our problems involve difficult people. Someone else is causing a problem and we feel obligated to address them. Or maybe for some of us, we are that difficult person and someone feels obligated to address us. How should we approach that person? Or how should we receive the person who comes to us in a way that reveals the beauty of Christ? We face difficult people all the time, and we have choices in how we will react to them. What we say, how we say it, in our treatment of them is all determined by our reasons for dealing with them in the first place. How we think of them drives how we will treat them. Paul's motivation, his concern for the Corinthians, is a great example for us. He says in verse 14 of our passage, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Paul is motivated by love. His love for the Corinthians motivates him to warn them of danger, to warn them of the sin in their life. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and Anton will get one to you. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul shows us in our text the characteristics of Christ-honoring, people-loving care to address sin in someone's life. The characteristics of a Christ-honoring, people-loving care to address sin in someone's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm beginning in verse 14. Hear God's word. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" May God give us eyes to see Him in His Word this morning, and a heart to love Him deeply and supremely in our lives. Paul has been railing against the Corinthians' pride, against their worldliness and their carnality, their admiration for human wisdom, their divisive spirit, and their fights over their favorite leaders. They were puffed up against one another, and he's really been unloading on them. He wrote some strong language in the previous passage, so much so that there's sarcasm in his tone, and he was giving them hard truths. "You call yourselves Christians, but look at you. Look at your life. What is Christian about you? Where's Christ in your life? You say you believe, but you don't live as if you do believe it." And it's even harsher language, isn't it? And then we come to our passage. There's a marked difference in tone in Paul's writing here in this passage. It's like a pause in the barrage of truth. There's a personal appeal. And he pauses in his letter here in verses 14 through 21 to explain why he's giving them such strong language. And he gives us insight into his motivation. He didn't write this letter to attack them. He didn't say, look at you, look at your sin, and start pointing all these holes in them. That wasn't the purpose of what he was doing. His purpose was not to disgrace them or to embarrass them or to put them under his foot and to stomp down on them. And he wasn't looking to disrespect them. He was warning them in love. There's a right approach to addressing sin in someone's life. You can come at them like an attack and accuse them, or you can come to them in love and care and concern for them. And that's how Paul is coming to them, even with the strong language. He genuinely and deeply cared for the Corinthians, and he wanted what's best for them. He wrote to them because he loved them. It's a miniature picture of God's love for his people. Paul genuinely loved the Corinthians. They have sin problems that are prohibiting their joy in Christ. How it's depriving them of real, lasting happiness in Jesus. So Paul writes to them. He points out the sin in their lives. He's heard of their pride and their stubbornness, and he points to it and says, that is prohibiting you from this relationship with your Savior and with each other that's built on eternal truth and love. That's just like God, who wrote the Bible, and in it he tells us of our sin problem. He's not attacking us, he's telling us what's prohibiting us from this eternal, righteous, loving Savior. He says, this is what's depriving you of lasting joy in Jesus Christ. God gave us his letter because of his love for us. He speaks to our sin and tells us what's wrong because he loves us. Paul's letter is only one letter to a group of people. It's one letter in a whole book that God wrote to his people. Paul wrote to people he loves. And this is a reflection, a tiny resemblance of God's love for his people. So Paul ends this section of his letter by reassuring them of his love for them. Paul describes for us his motivation behind the difficult situation of addressing the Corinthians. They were being difficult, and because he loved them, Paul warns them. From his writing, we see three characteristics of a person who genuinely wants to honor Christ and care for others, no matter how difficult they are. First, you must have a love for others. Second, you must have a life worth emulating. And third, possess the God-driven aim of revealing God's power. The first trait of a person who genuinely wants to address the problems of difficult people is having a love for them. Paul's confrontation was based on his love for this church. He genuinely cared for them. He wants what's best for them. He was willing to say difficult things to these difficult people because of his love for them. In verse 14, he says, I don't write these things to make you ashamed. My purpose is not to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He loved them like a father loves his children. Approaching others has to begin with loving them. If you approach difficult people and don't have a love for them, you in essence are looking for a fight and an opportunity to exalt yourself. You become the problem. You become the difficulty. It lies with you. But if you have love for them, you're going to approach them in that love. And they will see that love by God's grace. Paul loves the Corinthians. He wants to see them grow and mature. He wants them safe from the devil's schemes. He wants them to know what it's like to be satisfied in Christ. Their sin bothers him, not because it annoys him or irritates him or agitates him. He's concerned for them, and his love for them compels him to address their sin. If you will, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Here you'll see Paul explain in his second letter to the Corinthians why he wrote this first letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." Paul wrote to the Corinthians not because they bothered him, not to attack them, but he wrote it out of an abundance of love for them. Approaching people who need to hear truth first depends on a loving relationship that's created in and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where true love is. Jesus is truth. His gospel is truth. The basis of confronting people should be relational and restorative, just like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul approaches them because of his love for them. And his aim is to restore them, not to bash them. His relationship with them is like a family. He considers them his children, he says. Now, he's not being flippant or patronizing here. He truly considers himself their spiritual father. "I admonish you as my beloved children because," in verse 13, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is love that's established by God's grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is the one who brought them to the faith. He's the one who proclaimed the good news to them. When he first went to Corinth, he planted the church. He pastored them. He cared for them. His ministry was based on love that's established in the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts 18, after he planted the church there in Corinth, Paul stayed for 18 more months with them, teaching God's word to them. He loved them. He wanted them to grow in knowledge of Christ, to wisdom, not just for knowledge's sake, but in order to grow in holiness and righteousness and a relationship that grows with Jesus over time. That's how much Paul loved them. Paul didn't want them to fall. He didn't want them to be defeated. He loves them as if they were his own children. He calls them his beloved children. Paul has a relationship with the Corinthians that's grounded in gospel love. And because of his love for them, he's obligated to tell them the truth. Do you see the difference? You can see something wrong with a difficult person. You can see the sin, and you can come at them and berate them and attack them. Or you can see the sin, how Jesus sees it, with the gospel truth and want what's better for them. Because of his love for them, he's obligated to tell them truth. He's obligated to warn them of danger. Paul says there are lots of people in your life that teach you truth. You may have many guides in Christ. But I want you to know that I'm writing to you out of my deep affection for you. When you go to address a difficult person, to address sin, do you have deep affection for that person? Do you want them to see Christ? To enjoy the goodness and the righteousness of Christ? I'm confronting you like a father would his own children. Fathers want their children to grow, to be full of life and joy, to be happy and fulfilled. And when they're living outside of his instruction, a father will get their attention and correct them for their sake. And this is what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. He wants them to know that. The first trait we must have to genuinely approach people and address them is to have genuine love for them that's grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you approaching this difficult person because you sincerely want what's best for them? If not, if you don't begin with love for them, if your starting point is not love, if it's not rooted in gospel love, then you should reconsider. You should stop and rethink, why am I approaching or confronting this person? Should I be the one to confront them? Approaching a person without love for them is like walking on a broken footbridge. You will fall, both of you, and you both will get hurt. The second trait of a person who genuinely wants to honor Christ and caringly confront others is to have a life that's worth emulating. Please look with me again at verses 16 and 17. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. This is a deeply personal appeal. Paul wants them to have the same desires and aspirations in life that he has. Paul is consumed with knowing and having the joy of Jesus Christ. His life is defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. His objective in life is making Jesus known throughout the world. The difficulties he faces are for Jesus. The people he talks to is for Jesus. The problems he sees in the world are issues that dishonor Jesus. Paul's life is found in Jesus. Paul was a model, an example to follow, because Paul's life didn't end with Paul. Paul was not consumed with Paul. He was not all about Paul. Paul was a personal example of God's grace working in a person. He was transparent in his aspirations. His life was to reverberate the glory of God. Paul's life was defined by the gospel of Christ. Now, if Paul could not point to his own life, he would then be guilty of hypocrisy. If you go to confront people of their sin and their life, and you do not have a life that's worth emulating, you're approaching them in hypocrisy. You're being a hypocrite. Talking to people, telling them what they need to change when you're not living out what you expect them to do is hypocritical. To not act in ways you expect others to act is deeply dishonest. And any supposed approach or word that's done on their behalf is artificial. It's not real love or concern. So you begin with genuine love for them. And you first model. You have a life that's worth emulating. But what does Paul want them to imitate? What is it about Paul that's worth emulating? Well, he's already told us in his letter. Back at chapter 1, verse 1. First, recognize that their life in Christ is a work of God. It is a gift of grace from God. That's how Paul identifies him in the first verse. He says, Paul, called by the will of God. Then chapter 3, verse 10, the grace of God given to me. Chapter 4, verse 7, what have you received that's not from God? Paul recognized that his life is a work of God. Next, Paul's life was focused on the cross. You can see that in chapter 2, verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's life was centered on the cross of Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 6, Paul credited God with any spiritual growth. It wasn't how much Paul knew of the Scriptures. It wasn't how earnest he went forth. He gave God his due credit. Any spiritual growth in Paul's life was of God. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul sees himself as a servant of God. And then turn with me to chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul does not rely on his own talents, or on his own charisma, or his skills, or his popularity to fulfill his purpose in life. This is the life that the Corinthians are to live. This is what Paul says, imitate me. It wasn't Paul himself. It was God's grace at work in Paul that Paul wanted the Corinthians to emulate. This is the life that we are to live. When Paul tells the Corinthians to imitate him, we should listen. We need to imitate Paul. Not because Paul is worth following, but because Paul is following the pattern that's established by Christ himself. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul not only wants them to follow his example, he went out of his way to help them do it. So he sent Timothy, his faithful assistant, to them. Now, Paul loved Timothy. He relied on Timothy. Like Paul, Timothy is faithful and helped Paul spread the gospel. Paul was willing to send Timothy to the Corinthians so they would have a personal example of someone who listened to Paul and sought after Christ. Timothy lived in the manner that Paul wanted the Corinthians to live. And he's willing to send a trusted helper who could have helped him expand his work, sends them to the Corinthians and say, "This is what I mean by imitating me." This is the same desire that Paul has for all the brothers and sisters. And he puts it plainly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Paul genuinely cared for the Corinthians in all the churches that he planted and ministered. Paul's ways in Christ that he points out in verse 17 of our passage is his life dedicated to Christ. Can other people describe your life as being dedicated to Christ? Are your ways patterned after Christ? This is a have to if we want to lovingly help people address sin in their life. A person who wants to honor Christ and love people, someone who genuinely wants to help people and to address their sin, will have a life that reflects Christ. Our church, Redeemer Church, ought to be defined as being in tandem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are part of Redeemer, then your life should be described as walking with Christ. Your ways are with Christ. Your ways are in Christ. And everything you do is ultimately for Christ. So the first trait of a person who genuinely wants to honor Christ and care for others and help them address their sin is to have genuine love for that person. The second trait is to have a life that's worth imitating. And the third trait that's given in our passage is a God-driven aim of revealing God's power. A God-driven aim of revealing God's power. Please look with me at verses 18 through 21. "Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" The ultimate reason of addressing sin in someone's life is revealing the work of God's power. It ultimately rests with God. Revealing God, revealing His glory, and having Him work in that person's life. You and I will never convince anyone of their sin. That's God's lane. God must work in a person's life for them to see the reality of who they are in comparison with God. And you and I will never do that. We are instruments in the hands of a holy, powerful God. The Corinthians are all about power. They want the upper hand in the arguments. They live in the midst of worldly power there in Corinth, and they're definitely influenced by it. But it's the wrong kind of power. Paul says when he comes, he will see the reality of who they really are. The Corinthians talk a lot. They talk a good game. They obviously love to debate and to argue. But talk is cheap. The real essence of a person is not their words, but it's what lies in a person's heart. Luke 6:45 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaks. A person may say they believe in Christ. They may talk about following Christ. But if they do not follow Christ, if their ways are not marked by the cross, if their lives do not have the marks of the cross, then their words are powerless and they're left with nothing. The Corinthians were impressed with words. They argued over what was said. But what matters is the power of God at work among them. Paul says the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. God not only says he loves us, he not only tells us, he demonstrated it in the highest, most meaningful way possible. Greater love has no one than this, than someone to lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. God's power is seen in the power of the cross. Jesus sacrificed himself and died for sinners. He rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. Now that's power. That's real God-driven power. Talk can't do that. Lives that have this power at work in them have sin-defeating power for their sake and for others. That same power is seen in Paul's life, transforming him from a persecutor of the church into a servant of the church, removing his hatred for believers and filling him with love for God's people. God's power enabled Paul to endure suffering for others. It's one thing to endure suffering for yourself, for your own sake. You may gain something in it. But suffering for the sake of others, that takes God-given power. The message of Christ is not just words. It's not just a belief. The gospel does not just tell us how to live and what we ought to do. It's the power of God to make you free from sin so that you are remade in the image of Christ and you can enjoy being with Christ forever. Paul ends with another loving appeal in verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come with you? Should I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Both are forms of love. One is corrective form of love that disciplines. The other gently corrects. Both have the end goal of restoration. Both have the Corinthians' good in mind. Paul wants the Corinthians to know the real power of God that is perfectly demonstrated in the cross and is given by God's grace through the Holy Spirit and is effectual in a person's life. We serve a powerful Savior, and he's a gentle Savior. Now, this passage gives us the three character traits for someone who genuinely wants to address the sin of someone else's life so that they will enjoy the peace and the love of being with Christ. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always do this, do we? We don't always live up to this scripture. There are times when we confront people and we want them to please us, not Christ. They are an annoyance to us. Or maybe we approach them in self-righteousness, thinking we determine what's good. We simply don't always live up to the scriptures. But Jesus did. He lived perfectly unselfish and was completely focused on the glory of God. He loved others perfectly. His life defines what love is. To see Christ is to see love in action. He always had others in mind. He humbly and sacrificially loved. And his ultimate purpose was to glorify the Father. He wanted the Father's glory known. He cared enough for the Father and for others that he endured ridicule and baseless accusation for the opportunity to address sin in people's lives. He showed a genuine love for sinners. His life is worth following because of the care and the love that he has for his people. He's willing to be a shield to absorb all the punishment that his people deserve so that they can enjoy the peace and the love and the goodness of God in the presence of God forever. He never relented from a God-driven aim of revealing God's power. Now, this should cause us to stop and just thank Jesus. Thank him for what he's done and to worship him. This should cause us to live in his ways. This should cause us to rely on him, not on our own strength. Paul is pointing the Corinthians to Christ. He's the one that we should point others to. Confronting people for their sake, to help them address sin in their life, requires a life that is following Jesus and is relying on his work, both in us and on other people. Jesus has done what you can't do. He defeated sin and he loves that person perfectly. So when you go and you see sin and you want to address them, you think of Jesus. You call to Jesus and say, I can't do this perfectly, but I know you did. Work in their life. Remove that sin. May your grace be evident in their life. Rely on Christ. Trust in Christ. Follow Christ. And your sin and that other person's sin will be addressed in powerful ways. Paul is an example of that. His love for the Corinthians is a model for us. How he approached them by loving them first, telling them the truth and saying it's the power of God in your life that you need. Christ will be glorified and you both will be purified and made whole. Let's pray.